This is the Mary Beccaretti Institute, founded in 1988. The website is mbeinstitute.org, first launched in 1995. This is an extemporaneous prayer treatment. The topic is 4, principle, demand, supply, balance. The 4 means that in Genesis chapter 1, there are 7 days of creation, and the 4th day is principle. Demand, supply, balance means that principle itself really represents balance. That means that any two things that seem to be on opposite sides are actually in balance. So, if there is a demand for something and there is a supply for it, it is in balance. If there's a demand for something and the supply cannot be identified, then we have to look a little more deep into the spiritual balance which is governing the entire universe. The first day of creation in Genesis chapter 1 is focused on mind. It says, let there be light. The second one is focused on spirit, which is the only real substance because it refers to the firmament and dividing things, you know, so that the spirit and matter are not mixed up. The third one is focused on identity, which is soul, which is the senses. And of course, since the only real substance is spirit, then the only real senses are spiritual. And those senses refer to seeing, hearing, feeling, smelling, and taste. The fourth item is principle, which was mentioned because that's the title. And the fifth one is life. Life means living all the qualities of God. The sixth one is truth. That means staying on track, making sure that you don't deviate from the truth about everything, which means that everything is of the substance of spirit, everything is perfect, and there's nothing that has any power to make it any different, because God, as mind, is omnipotent. And the seventh thing is love. Love is just like a mother, nurturing everything to fulfillment and completion. What is this about supply and demand balance? How many people do you know that feel that whenever they have a need for something, that it is already there? It's already right in front of their face. They have no problem identifying it. They have no problem having it available for use. They are convinced that there's absolutely nothing that can deprive them of whatever they need, if they're looking for a demand or they're looking for a supply, either one. They may have something that they would like to dispose of, so they're looking for someone that has a demand for it. If they've got something that they have in thought and they don't have it where it's visible and usable, then they're looking for a supply. So, in either case, every individual could have a possible supply or demand, lack, or imbalance. Let's take a look at the 3 quotes at the beginning of the textbook of Christian Science, Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, by Mary Beccaretti. She discovered Christian Science in 1866, and obviously is the one for whom the Institute is named after. So, the textbook of Christian Science is a good place to start, no matter what the topic is. And no better place to start than the introductory quotes, because those are intended to shed light on what the whole textbook is about. 3 very short quotes from 3 distinct, worldwide known resources. The first is by Jesus. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Free of anything that you need to be free of, that's unlike God. Free of limitation, for example. The second one is from the famous playwright, exquisite voice of the past? Shakespeare. There is nothing either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. Nothing either good or bad. Thinking makes it so. Wow. The third one is by Mary Baker Eddy. Oh, thou hast heard my prayer, and I am blessed. This is thy high behest, thou here and everywhere. It seems that is telling us that the laws of the universe are the laws of God. And if we are in alignment with those laws, we will get the benefit. And that's not only direct individual benefits, but the power that goes behind it means that nothing can interfere with us receiving those benefits, because there is no other power, because God is omnipotent. Omnipotent. One, only, and all is the definition of omni. So those three tell us what the textbook is all about. And how can we start better than that? All we have to do is control our thinking, make sure we're always looking for the truth, and know that the laws of the universe are going to be fulfilling every need, no matter whether that is supply or demand. What's the first thing one thinks about if they have something that they don't think they have? It doesn't matter whether it's a supply or a demand. If you have something that you feel that you no longer need, you're looking for a demand. If you have something that you feel that you do need that you don't have, you're looking for a supply. In either case, we have to go to soul. Soul is that goody that is identification, utilizing the five senses. And if we listen to what the Bible says, those senses are of the substance of spirit, not matter. What we see that is tangible is only a decoy, and in some cases, if it's good, it's a symbol of truth. It's a symbol of the real underlying factor, which is godlike, 100% godlike. So if we're going to have a need for something, we need to have a specification. It doesn't matter what it is, whether it's a need for a supply or a need for a demand. We have to be able to specify what it is. We can't get anywhere if we're not organized, if we're not structured, if we don't know what the need is. And we get everywhere fast, like a bullet, exactly to where we need to be, if we know the exact specification. Now, what gives us the ability to have the correct specification? Mind. Mind. Because mind is the intelligence. Here's the definition of God, from page 465, which is Recapitulation, chapter 14, which is a summary of the first 13 chapters. What is God? God is incorporeal, divine, supreme, infinite mind, spirit, soul, principle, life, truth, love. So simple, and yet so comprehensive. And I already described in just a few words what each of those seven synonymous terms represent. And we all probably understand what the first four adjectives mean. Incorporeal, there's no body. It's not a person. It's not Jesus. It's not Mary Baker Eddy. It's not anyone that is a physical, tangible individual. How about the next one? This is commonly used by people that come across something that they think is absolutely perfect. It's been referred to as divine. Doesn't matter what it is. If they think it's absolutely perfect, that word is common to be used. How about supreme? The third one. Nothing is higher. That's the apex. It is in charge of everything. The last one is infinite. We all know what that means in theory. But the fact is that it's even broader, more comprehensive than what we think it is. It's not only being unlimited, it's the fact that it will always be unlimited because it is always expanding. It cannot be quantified. It can only be qualified. It's like a moment. You cannot quantify a moment because it's not expressed in mathematical terms. The infinite is expressed in mathematical terms. In fact, the symbol is a figure eight laying on its side. Any way you look at it, if you understand that God is infinite, can you possibly have a concern that there can be a shortage, a lack, an absence of anything whatsoever? Either a demand or a supply? All we have to do is identify what the other side of the equation is, and when we identify it and couple it with the fact that God is infinite, can we logically rationalize that it is absent or lacking at all? And remember, God is omnipresent. Here's the other quick definitions of God on page 587 in the glossary. God is the great I Am, all-knowing, all-seeing, all-acting, all-wise, all-loving, eternal, principle, mind, soul, spirit, life, truth, love, all substance, intelligence. And on the same page, the definition of good, God with an extra O in it. In some languages, that is the term for God. The definition of good is as follows. God, spirit, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, omniaction. Omniscience can further be defined as omniintelligence, omniwisdom, omniknowing. What is missing? Something very important is missing, and we must be aware of it. Anytime we think about God, and it is the antipode of God, E-V-I-L, or if we give it a place with a residence and we let it use our tongue, our thinking, our nose, anything at all, if we give it a home, then it is a devil. Without the devil, it doesn't exist at all. If we don't give it any displacement, don't give it any measurement, then it is floating around totally without identity, which means it's non-existent. It only appeared to be real when we give it a residence of some sort. As mentioned, one of our five senses. If we see someone as being evil, we've given it our sense of seeing. And the same with the other four. Did Jesus ever do that? Did he ever give evil a residence with any of his five senses? He did the opposite. He said about Lazarus, he was sleeping. He wasn't dead. He never gave resonance to evil for anything. Even the money changers, he overthrew their tables. He didn't say they were the devil or they were evil. He just gave his actions to show that they shouldn't be using the seeking of people to get closer to God by their concept of doing that, by attending the temple, and saying, don't try to make a profit on these people. They're here for religious purposes. I'm taking away your tools. And that's what he did. Overthrew the money tables. That must have been a mess. I bet they had fun trying to figure out who had what. So what do we want to do if we see there is an absence of the other side of the desk? If we have an abundance and we want to have less abundance, that means we want to have somebody with demand. And vice versa. So don't you think we need to identify? We need to identify what we have that we think someone else should benefit from. And the same thing is if we think we are lacking something. We're looking for a supply. We need to know the specifications. And the best way to specify it is by spiritual terms, not by measuring height, width, and depth, and weight, and a substance of, if it's a house, so much of this and that and whatever. Always stay with the spirit for the substance. Then you're going to be on the level of dealing in spiritual terms. And if you deal in spiritual terms, the only limit is your view. Because the truth is that God is infinite. Several times when I was in business, we had a difficult time filling a certain position. Later, I realized that I knew someone that would be good for that position from years past, that I haven't even been in touch with them. They would have been good. Sometimes it's very difficult to do any kind of a project. And when you sit back and contemplate, often the solution comes quickly. I was involved in a very complex negotiation one time, and I realized after it was all over that there was a simple solution that I had overlooked. I went the hard way. I didn't listen for mind, so I took the hard way. It's not ever as productive to take the hard way as it is to listen for the truth from the ideas of mind, the enlightenment of mind. I've got a whole closet full of experiences that could have been solved in a more simple manner. Mary Baker Eddy reminded herself every hour to only think in terms of perfection about everyone and everything. Every hour. I mean, I don't think anyone could ever find anyone else that was more spiritual than Mary Baker Eddy. She could heal instantaneously, just like Jesus. She could know someone's past, just like Jesus. She could identify their character, And yet she had to keep herself on track hourly. Knowing what she accomplished, and she accomplished probably more than we all know about, she still had to track her consciousness. She had to self-exam to make sure that she wasn't letting any of the attacks on her be accepted as real, and not let personality be exchanged from the truth about everyone, which is individuality. Individually expressing the qualities of God, not personally acting out the false sense of seeing, hearing, feeling, smelling, and taste. Daniel prayed 3 times a day. She prayed probably 18 just on that one topic. There's other ones that are noted in the Bible that prayed consistently. Is prayer asking God for something? Or is it trying to align one's thought with the truth? Isn't that what we really want to do? Don't we want to recognize what the truth is? That everything that is needed already is, whether it's a supply or a demand? God is defined as omni-intelligence. As Mary Baker Eddy states, are we going to try to advise God, the omni-intelligent God, of something we think He needs to know? First of all, He is not a person. It's not somebody with a brain that is fallible that we think may have forgotten about us or our problem or whatever it is. No. When a Pharisee asked Jesus, he said, "Good Master, how can I obtain eternal life?" This was a Pharisee that was a tax collector. He had accumulated a great wealth. Apparently, the king let them have a piece of the action when they were collecting taxes. But he had plenty. So when he said, "Good Master, how can I obtain eternal life?" Because he didn't want to give up anything. He wanted to keep it forever. He wanted to live forever, so he could enjoy his material things. And what did Jesus say? He said, "Why call thou me good? There is none good but God." There you go. Jesus tells us flat out that He's not God. But we have to be careful that we judge someone. Is it our business what somebody else thinks God is? Are we walking on water? Well, I'm not. I get wet every time I try that trick. Real wet. Like Peter. "Help me, Jesus, help me. Lift me up out of this." Frederick L. Rawson was probably one of the most brilliant Christian scientists next to Mary Baker Eddy of anyone. He discovered how to heal back in time. Contemplate that for a moment. See what that could be all about. It's all described on the website, mbeinstitute.org. Frederick L. Rawson authored a book, Treatment or Healing by True Prayer. In it, he describes 1,315 ailments very briefly. And then he really tells us in comprehensive terms exactly what we need to gain a better understanding of to heal it. For every single one. And every single one, the answer came to him as a result of prayer treatment about that specific item. He put it into a wonderful textbook. Now he warns Don't read that chapter. It's called Applied Treatment. Don't read that chapter from beginning to end, or you're going to be like a doctor, a medical doctor. He's exposed to illnesses all day long. And what do you think is the result of that? Doctors have one of the shortest lifespans of anyone on planet Earth. They take it all in. It's just too much to resist. Involuntarily, their consciousness becomes imbued with all of these details of his patient's illnesses. Terrible. Some of them are really honest doctors out there. So in other words, if you have a problem and you want to find out what his suggested solution is, look just that one up. Forget all the others. I was very blessed by having parents that were Christian Scientists since they were youth. And we got an exemption so that we did not have to attend any classes that had to do with any kind of diseases or biology, studying about the body, any of that kind of thing. And I'm grateful that if I would read all 1,315 items, that I wouldn't know probably more than a handful. Never even seen it written, never voiced it, never heard it, never had a feeling about it, certainly didn't want to taste it. So that's a good start, is to don't have be exposed to the titles or the descriptions. One is a lot better off. If I start watching a movie and it's about some kind of a health problem, I will not watch it. I mean, you can't even look at anything without having 99% of the people wearing glasses of all ages. If you're not aware of subliminal advertising, you should be. You can be assured that the optometry industry has a lobby and advertising companies that are influenced by their efforts to indoctrinate the entire world on the need to be wearing corrective lenses. Don't touch it with a 10-foot pole. If you see someone selling cough medicine, they'll have somebody that looks very ill. Don't take it in. Turn it off. Switch channels. Well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do realizing that we have to define what the other side of the equation is? Look at it as a wonderful opportunity. Nothing is either good or bad, but thinking makes it so. We don't want to think that we are missing out on the other half of the deal. If we've got an abundance and it's something other people would enjoy, don't be bashful. Put your specs down. Give great detail. Indicate what a benefit it is to own it. And you've got to be honest. You got to offer it at a fair price, and you got to name every little problem that it has. You don't want it to come back and bite you because you didn't tell the truth about the whatever it is. Whatever the problems are with the object, describe it fully. If it's too big, throw the object away. Or give it away. The key is to know that you must yield to the knowing of God. God is all-knowing, not man, not you or me or someone else. Jesus yielded. Mary Pagretti yielded. Certainly, these other people that had 15-minute appointments that were able to have healings within 15 minutes for every client that came in their door, they knew. All of the top people knew. That's why they had the success. There is not a single thing that you can have that you would like to sell if it is, you know, has value that can't be sold. And nothing that you need can't be bought. Remember, you got to stay on spiritual terms. This has nothing to do with flaunting wealth. This has nothing to do with buying something you don't need. We're talking on spiritual terms here. Individuality means reflecting the qualities of God. We're not going to deal with personality. That's the thing such as emotion, passion, cultivating material things. The children of Israel, when they went through the desert, Jesus said, don't take any more than you need. Don't store things up in warehouses. Cultivate your understanding to the point that you can depend on God to supply tomorrow what you need tomorrow. Don't fear. Don't hoard. Don't be greedy. Be intelligent. It seems that this treatment on principle also has to do with spirit, which is the only real substance. So I shall read to you two very special prayers by Mary Baker Eddy that she gave to her most advanced class in the Metaphysical College in 1898. That was her final class. And these folks were so advanced that on the third day, and she's the one that selected them individually, otherwise you couldn't be in the class. And on the third day, she assigned the whole class to go out and for each one individually to perform a healing. Of course, it's really truth that's doing it, but they were the catalyst. It was truth working through them because they got themselves out of the way. And come back the next morning and report the healing details. So they were the creme de la creme. I shall now recite to you the Diapason of Heaven with a focus on spirit, and a second one with a focus on principle by Mary Baker Eddy of 1898. The first is the one on spirit, Diapason of Heaven. We must declare often that spirit is not an invisible personality inhabiting a material body. Spirit has no other meaning than God and substance. We must declare there is only one spirit, and that is God. Spirit is my God, and my God is spirit. Individual, incorporeal, immaterial. Spirit is enthroned in my consciousness. Matter and personal sense are not enthroned. We must declare these statements for ourselves in our work. Diapason of Heaven for principle. We must hallow this word, principle, as a name for God. Declare often there is only one principle, and this is my infinite, all-present, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-acting, all-loving principle. Principle is my God, and my God is divine principle. Good is my principle, and my principle is good. Divine principle is enthroned in my consciousness as my God. Persons and personal sense are not enthroned. This is the word of God. Declare all the truths you know about principle. Principle as God must be subjective in your consciousness. Claim this revealed principle as yours and as your subjective thought. This ever-operative, unvarying, enduring, governing, exhaustless, sustaining principle is enthroned. So-called mortal laws are inoperative and unreal. Amen. It is 14:15 on the 24-hour clock, 2:15 p.m. on the 12-hour, on the afternoon of Saturday, August 22, 2026. The topic of this prayer treatment, which has been totally extemporaneous, is for principle, for representing the fourth day of creation, demand, supply, balance. We just discussed how they are in balance and the reasons why. Thank you for listening. This has been the Mary Baker Eddy Institute, founded in 1988. The website mbeinstitute.org, launched in 1995. Thank you for listening. The end.